Let's pray. Father God, I just lift up Pastor Tim right now. I pray that he might speak the truth, that he might preach with a passion for you, and that we might hear and receive the words that he says and take them to heart and apply them to our lives. I pray that you might fill him with the Holy Spirit, that he might preach the truth. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
And you may be seated. All right, as we wrap up chapter 6 of Micah, obviously you heard the verses read, so I'll go ahead and warn you up front. He's past the point of just warning about God's judgment. He is bringing God's judgment and letting us know in this section how fierce that can be. And so I will let you know that as I'm walking through these verses, I have sprinkled in some of God's grace and his mercy and his love for us. I don't want to share the depth and the attack of our sin without giving you somewhere to take it. And so many people will speak very intelligently to get us to understand the depths of our sin and not give the results of that we can take that to Jesus, where grace and mercy is bestowed upon us and salvation can occur through repentance and faith. So hopefully I do that well today. So this piggybacks 2 weeks ago. Last week was Easter. He is risen. Amen. He's not just risen last week for us, but he is always risen. And then the week before that, we were chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, which was, just to remind you, it's been a couple weeks, it was kind of the court case where God is bringing his indictment against his people. They plea and they say, might I bring rams and oil and all of this, and might even sacrifice my own firstborn son for the forgiveness of my sins. And we walk through how ironic that was, that that's exactly what God did for us, is that he sacrificed his firstborn son for us, that only through the perfect Lamb of God might we be forgiven through his sacrifice, his blood sacrifice on the cross. And so he ends it with this, verse 8 last week, or 2 weeks ago. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. God has called us to be holy as he is holy, to be set apart. This idea of pursuing holiness is the opposite of pursuing sin. It's this idea that we would flee from sin while pursuing, running after God and his holiness, and that as he is holy, we too would be holy. This was not to be saved. This was not to enjoy his praise, not to receive his mercy and grace. This is because we have it. We have experienced a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have been granted mercy and grace by a loving, kind King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus. And then he says, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. I would love it if that mentality continued verse 9 through 16, but he switches gears on us a little bit, and God actually shows up to speak into the city. His voice cries out to that city, and he is done warning them. I have warned you. I have told you. I have asked that you repent, that you turn. I have destroyed the entire northern kingdom, and now judgment is here. And so when we cover the depths of this section, we will see that God's wrath is real, that he judges justly the sin of people. However, I'm also adding in his grace and his mercy to those of us who are his. If you are his, those verses apply to you. If you're not yet his, the wrath, the judgment is due you. And thankfully, we just sang about it. The wrath has been absorbed by Jesus for all those who are in Christ. Amen. All right, let's jump in to verse 9, chapter 6 of Micah. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. God himself is speaking. It is wise to fear his name, to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man is not lacking information, but is lacking fear of God. He has warned through Micah, possibly 50 years at this point, to the people in this nation. There's a difference between hearing the word of God and heeding the word of God. One elicits a response, not just that I will be hearers, as James says, but I will be doers. That he has said, judgment is coming, repent. That I don't just acknowledge that I heard it, but that I actually apply it to my life. That I realize that judgment is for my sin, and I need to repent of my sin. That is turning from the sin that I so desperately desire and love, and turn toward my new king of my life, the Lord of my life, who I need to desperately love and run after and serve. Then he says, hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. You have heard this verse before. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Some of you in this room may say, well, I'm not gonna spank my children. Spare the rod and spoil the child. I didn't write it. You can get mad at me later. That's okay. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. Here he's saying the rod is upon us. The discipline is coming. Now, uniquely, we can, from a standpoint of loving kindness like we've experienced with God that led us to repentance in the first place, we can discipline, even with the rod, our children from a position of loving kindness to them for their good. What is coming here in Micah 6 is a little harsher than that. Verse 10, he says, can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? God sees unjust gain. He does not condemn wealth here, but rather the way it was attained. He said, through wickedness, through scant measures, through accursed means. Total depravity expressed in treasures here. Sin corrupts every part of our lives, not just spiritually. What do we treasure? Here he says, can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Now, what they're doing is they're changing the measuring tables to be able to bring about more money on their side instead of paying what things are worth. That's the scant measure. But this is a wicked way of achieving wealth, and he is calling out not the wealth, but the wickedness behind it. This depravity of our hearts, our sin nature, saying, I'll do whatever it takes to get what I desire. Even if it's cheating, even if it's lying, even if it's violence. Matthew 13, 44 talks about real treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has to buy that field. All he has was worth nothing compared to the treasure that he found. The kingdom of God is like that. You see, many people say you need to lessen your desire. And I believe the problem is you've already lessened it to think that a sin can bring about satisfaction. The truth is, we need to expand our desires to desire bigger, better, stronger, not lesser things, but greater things. Here, this guy had acquired what he had at that point in his life, and the treasure of the kingdom of God was so valuable to him that from his joy, he sells everything he has because he said, everything that I have at this point is worthless compared to the kingdom of God. Where's his treasure? His treasure is in who God is for him. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He sees the heart of these people, that the treasure of money, wealth, possessions, positions, and power are so important that they will, through wickedness, try to achieve them. And he's calling out the sin of the wickedness of their hearts. For us, where's our treasure? Is our treasure here on this earth where rust and moth can destroy or thieves break in and steal? Or is our treasure in heaven? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've heard it said that there is a unique tendon that runs from the heart over your shoulder all the way back to the wallet in the back left pocket. And where your heart has strong desires, your treasure follows. And also, where your treasure goes, your heart will go behind it. I've seen a bumper sticker before, and it was a friend of mine who was an Auburn fan whose son decided to go to Alabama. And that was a hard thing in this culture. And guess what type of shirts he started wearing? Believe it or not. Because guess where his treasure was going? And some of you have college kids, know the answer to that. God himself speaking, he is warning them. He has warned them to repent. They have not. He is now bringing about that the rod is here. Verse 11, I think I'm going to skip that one. Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales? He's saying, shall I just look over the sin? God doesn't simply overlook sin. He is perfectly just. He cannot overlook it. He has called us to be holy as he is holy, to be set apart. He requires we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. He cannot simply say, well, they're not doing it. I'll just look past them. No, he disciplines those he loves. Romans 6, 20 through 23. So have you heard of Romans 6:23, but maybe not in the context. So Romans 6:20 says, for where you were slaves, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, but have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. We run after those things that only please for a moment. And the wages of that sin is death. But thankfully, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. The goal was not only sacrifice for our sins to save us, but that we would then become the righteous of God. That we would not seek and run after sin, but we would seek and run after holiness and righteousness. That our hearts, here he's judging the hearts of them and their wickedness, he sees our hearts as well. And the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you can't hide from him. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He judges justly. He disciplines those who are his. Verse 12 of Micah 6. Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Again, it's only getting worse in this section. He's calling out sin directly. His goal is not condemnation, but the same thing he's always been preaching for 50 years is repentance. But he keeps on calling out enough sin that maybe, just maybe, the loving kindness of God will bring them to repentance. Not only is God after their ill-gotten gain, but now calls out more sin. The rich men are full of violence. I have seen where if someone attacked the treasures of rich men, it stirs up anger. And where anger is, violence is soon to follow. Rich men full of violence and inhabitants speak lies and deceit. These are all opposites of walking humbly with God. Walking with God leads us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Do our lives look like we walk humbly with our God? Do we love what God loves? Do we hate what he hates? Or are we in this process of we justify the sin? No one's going to know about this. This is not going to affect anyone else. I'll just dabble in it a little. For an illustration before that, this is verse that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour his prey. Do I ever notice that at the zoo where the lions are kept, it's not a chain link fence? It's not even barred. Usually they have glass up, dividing that apex predator from potentially its prey. You're like, well, they're so cute. It's just like a big cat. I'd love to pet it. And all they need is a fingernail to grab hold. And they pull you in and devour you. Just one reach, one step towards sin could eventually devour us. I hope you see what I'm trying to get at today. I want us to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And he says that sin deserves punishment in hell. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life. We can be so grace-focused that you miss that his grace has freed us and his Holy Spirit has empowered us that now we can actually say no to sin and yes to holiness. Say no to sin, say yes to righteousness. That instead of saying, thank you for your grace and mercy while I still pursue sin on the side, instead that we will say no to sin and yes to righteousness, yes to holiness, yes to pursuing what God pursues, what God loves, and then also to hate what God hates. Your rich men are full of violence, your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful. Hebrews 3, 12 to 15 says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a liar. It will not reward you like you think it will. And it will take you further than you ever thought you'd go. It's a liar. The sin does not satisfy. Maybe for a moment. But then the regret, the disappointment, the depression that it can bring, it's a liar. It lies to you. It lies to me. Might we run from it? Flee from sin. Put it to death. Micah 6:13. He talked about their sin, and now comes the judgment. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. God moves from warning to judgment. Desolation is probably not a word we use a lot, so I wanted to give some good definition of it. Desolation is devastated, laid to waste, appalled, astonished, empty, barren, and ruined. It includes a sense of shock, horror, and total collapse. In desolation is you're not on the last edge of your rope before falling. You have fallen. You are in despair. Total collapse. In a spiritual sense, it refers to the loss of God's blessing, the experience of God's judgment, and removal of peace and security. We'll see that in just a minute. The loss of God's blessing. The opposite of that is to be cursed. The experience of God's judgment. Just judgment toward sin. And the removal of peace and security. It's taking the presence of God away. Desolation, ruined, devastated, total collapse. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The judgment will come. Hebrews 9:27, "And just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment," is appointed to us. We will account for what we did do in this life and for what we did not do in this life. I want to tell you, on that day when he reveals it all, I think that we will fall to our face in humble submission, saying, "I can't believe you forgave all that sin. I'm so more wretched than I ever imagined." And there's a part that I do not look forward to after that. When he reveals all of my sin of omission. And maybe says, "Tim, if you'd only obeyed in this moment, here's what I was going to do through you. If you'd have spoken to that person, I was going to let you get to see that person come to faith in Christ. See, now I love the person, and I did it a different way. I allowed this guy to see the fruit of that labor. But if you would have just obeyed, you'd have got to do this. If you'd have done this, you would have seen not just what I forgave of your sins of commission, the things you did that I said not to do, but you will see the things of omission where I didn't do what he called me to do." I don't think some would say, "Well, when I get there, man, I'm just going to run up and hug Jesus." When my sin is revealed and I face what God sees that I did and I did not do, I'm going to be looking in the dirt, prone. "God, forgive me, a sinner." And then the uniqueness is that he already has. He paid for all that sin at Calvary 2,000 years ago, bled the ground red with the true Lamb's blood to forgive us of all of our sin, past, present, and future. I want you to hear the judgment, but I want you to hear the grace. I want you to recognize that I'm not just hopefully bringing up our sin, but hopefully I'm pointing you to where you can take it, to the feet of Jesus and plea for mercy. Romans 2 does a good job explaining this. I'm going to read a good section of this in chapter 2, begin verse 3. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or you presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You can trust in the forbearance, patience, and kindness, but it's meant to lead us to repent. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." It continues, verse 6. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." Do you hear the judgment of God? So you're saying, "Tim, Easter was so much fun, more fun than this." And it is again. Because he is risen. Don't forget the hope we have in Christ. He goes into detail, verse 14 and 15. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Now, some of you had COVID, and you had where, you know, your taste buds didn't work. You couldn't taste anything. I had a buddy who loves pizza, and like literally called me and said, I just ate a box full of box. Like, the pizza tasted like the cardboard it came in. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. And there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. What you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. One of the greatest, oldest truths of the Bible is in the midst of God's blessings is what you sow, you will reap. You sow good seeds, you will reap a good harvest. You sow bad seeds, you reap a bad harvest. Here, he removes the blessing of that truth. In his wrath and judgment upon these people who have sought ill-gotten gain through scales that were wrong so that they could gain wealth in a wicked path, he said, tell you what, you think it's bad that you'll eventually face my judgment? Well, I'm going to remove my blessing now. You shall eat and not be satisfied. There will be hunger within you. Not just could you not taste it and be satisfied, but you couldn't take in enough to be satisfied. You would put away, but it would not preserve. And what did preserve, he'd give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not get the results of that by being anointed yourself with oil. You will tread grapes, but not get the result of that because there would be no wine. This would be endless labor with no results. God removes his blessing and brings judgment. He takes away the ability for desires to be satisfied. They sought wicked ways to satisfy their desires, and he has said, you will not be satisfied no matter what you do. No matter how hard you work for it, there will be no satisfaction. Talked earlier about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin does this. We go once with brief satisfaction, again with guilt, condemnation, and despair afterward. And then it takes us a step further the next time, and a step further for the same satisfaction. At one point, my wife worked at a rehab facility, and she shared with me that there were drugs out there that basically the first time you take them, they release all the endorphins your body has stored up for your entire life. So that first high off of that drug is the greatest high you'll ever have. And the addiction is people want that high again, but they would have to wait however age they are for all those endorphins in their body to build up again and only take it that time to get the same high they had the first time. Because it would only be the endorphins that are stored up since the last time they took it. So the addiction part is that they're seeking the first high they received over and over and over and over again and never can get it. Sin is a liar. It's deceitful. The same way in all other sin. I'm going to go one step, and that's all I'm going to do, just this one time. This is the last time, but it doesn't satisfy. So I'm going to come back again and try again. But now I'm going to go one step further. Sin is a liar. Don't believe the lie. Here he takes away the ability to be satisfied. Where God had given prosperity, security, and faithfulness, he now gives emptiness, loss, and ruin. He allows the sowing, but not the reaping. Could you imagine? Working all day, the toil of your hand, through thorns and thistles, and reaping nothing over and over and over again. Psalm 37, 1 through 6 says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Did you hear that? How do we get the desires of a heart? We delight ourselves in the Lord. He's better. He's better than all the other treasures. He's worth everything. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you desires of your heart. Verse 16 of Micah 6. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you've walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people. Thought he was going to end with something good, right? Man, we've heard the judgment. We've seen the wrath. We've seen the removal of the blessings of God, the curse of sowing and not reaping. And now he says, for you have kept the statutes of the worst kings that Israel has ever had. You've walked in their counsel. Instead of following the King of Kings, you follow these worthless kings. Instead of running after righteousness, you've run after ill-gotten gain. Instead of desiring God, you desire the things that he could bring. This is intentional rebellion. Sin is not accidental. It is chosen allegiance to wickedness. Truly walking in the counsel of the wicked here. I followed the ways of the wicked. We see this differently in a verse in a minute. Psalm 1:1-3. Those who are cursed in Micah, here's the opposite of that in Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners. That doesn't mean they're in the way of sinners. It means they're standing in the pathway that sinners are in. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. See, the opposite. This is living in the blessings of God. It starts that way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But what does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the results, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. Another one was that, we back up one verse on the slides, Romans 12:1-2. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Here you have a process that the natural pathway for us is the pattern of this world. To love sin and hate God. It's who we once were. Sons of disobedience. Children of wrath. But God, with his great love with which he loved us, he lavished upon us his grace and mercy. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is repentance. I think this way. I love sin. I pursue sin. I am my Lord. I cry out, not your will, but mine be done. Instead of surrendering a submission to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saying, not my will, but yours be done. Would you take control of my life? Change my heart, transform my mind. I repent of the sin in my life, and I trust in you because you're worthy of it, because you're better than all of it, because the treasures I have in you are far greater than the treasures this world could ever offer, because rust and moth will destroy them. They'll all end up in a landfill somewhere. Why we need the gospel. In verse 10, God sees all sin. Verse 11, he judges justly. Verse 12, everyone is sinful. That's where it brought out the violence and the deceitful lies. Verse 13-15, they sowed but did not reap. Human effort cannot fix the problem. The problem is God does not acquit the guilty. Verse 11, the solution. Jesus takes our sin upon him, dies for it, resurrects to conquer it, and the wrath of God toward our sin is absorbed by Jesus in our place. This is substitutionary atonement. That he became our substitute in this life by living the perfect life we could not, and then became our substitute on the cross by dying for our sin indebtedness to the Lord. He substituted for us, atonement was to pay for our sin debt. Substitutionary atonement. Now you know what that term means. All this is great, and I pray that you have heard the word of God today. But I also pray that you heed the word of God today. Sin does not satisfy. It takes you further than you'd ever want to go. It's a liar. We must run from it and run after God. That we would love what he loves and hate what he hates. Application. There are five. Number one, God sees all our sin and judges it justly to deserve hell as its penalty. He hates sin so much that hell is just payment. We haven't hidden one sin from him. He knows it all. Two, sin is deceitful. It's a liar. It will lead you astray one step at a time, and it will end up taking you further than you ever thought possible. Sin does not satisfy. Our problem is not that our desires are too high, rather they aren't high enough. To believe that the deep desires of our heart and soul could be met by sin makes us an idiot. How many more times will we listen to the deceitfulness of sin? I'm not saying at the end of the sermon you can be sinless, but I am saying you can sin less. Three, no human effort of sowing can correct the problem of our total depravity. We are not as big of sinners as we could be, but every part of us is stained by sin. Good works cannot cure sin because they are being done by a sinner with sinful thoughts, sinful desires, and sinful motives. Number four, materialism is a false savior. There aren't enough treasures on the planet to satisfy our cravings. The wealthiest men in the world's answer to this question is the same. How much is enough? And their answer is more. Interview after interview. For 60 years of history. Interviews with whoever was the wealthiest man in those 10 years, their answer was more. Number five, only Christ can rescue sinners. Repent of our sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ today. Then pursue holiness with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hate sin, love Jesus. Let's pray. God, I come to you in this moment and I pray that you would, as you are so gracious, you are kind, you are loving. God, I pray that this morning, your loving kindness in placing Jesus Christ on the cross for the payment of our just payment for our sin was from your love for us. Might it lead us to repentance. God, you have judged justly. Through Micah, you have warned and you have explained not only is judgment coming, but now in this text, judgment has come. God, would you rescue us from that coming judgment through the person and work of Jesus Christ? By the Holy Spirit, God, go to work in our hearts this morning. That maybe there's someone in this room who have never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. God, by your Spirit, would you show them your loving kindness in that you deserve sin. You say sin deserves hell, yet you paid the price of our sin through Jesus Christ. How loving is that? That you would not withhold your one and only Son, but sacrifice him on our behalf, that he would endure the hell penalty for us. That is most loving and most kind. God, would you use that to work in our hearts? For those who are saved, God, I pray they would take this as a challenge. God, that we would walk humbly with our God, that we would hate sin, God, like you hate it. Give us such a distaste for sin, God, that when we do it, we'd want to spit it out. We want to run from it, flee from it, put it to death. And God, give us such a love for righteousness that we pursue it with all your power that's working within us. God, you have set us apart to be holy. God, give us the power, the strength, and desire to be holy as you are holy. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.